It's great to be with you, and it's really great to worship with you. You guys are worshipers, and you got a gift here as a church. And I just want to say right off the bat that this is church. This is the future church as well. And you guys are a part of something that will impact future generations. I believe that. I'm just going to encourage you with that. And you have churches from around the world watching what you're doing. And so it's great to be here with you guys. You guys are amazing leaders. Thanks for having me. I wanted to just continue the series. I guess we're finishing up the series, Encounters with Jesus, I think is the title. And over the last few weeks, you guys have been looking at, and I'll just say we've been looking at stories in the scriptures of people encountering Jesus. And what the stories kind of reveal are not just kind of individual stories of what happened to some individual back then, but these stories reveal the nature and character and identity of God. And from these multi-layered dimensional stories, we actually receive our identities and purpose, and we are open and invited into a greater narrative. And that's the power of the scriptures. And so this morning, I don't even know what time it is. So if I say evening, morning, afternoon, just say, nod your head, be polite, thank you so much. This afternoon, this evening, we are going to look at a story found in the Gospel of Mark. It's found in three of the Gospels, actually all of the Gospels, but it's a story of Jesus and the leper. And so if you have a Bible, we're going to Mark chapter 1. In Mark's Gospel, I love this Gospel. It's quick, to the point, it's very concise. And Mark begins the Gospel kind of summarizing the teachings of Jesus in one sentence. So if you're here and you're new and you're checking out Jesus, or if you've been a part of the church for some time, and you want to know what the primary message of Jesus was, you go to Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. And this is what it says. Mark summarizes all of his teaching and says, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. And this is his message. The time has come, he said, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news. Just to summarize his teachings, it's simply this. Jesus walked around teaching that God's reign and rule was at hand. The way God intended life to be in the first place is available here and now. This was his message. What life was intended to be, or the environment for human flourishing, is available here and now. You can reach out and touch it. And you find in the Old Testament, as well as in the New Testament, the descriptions for the kingdom are words the kingdom would be marked by peace, by shalom, harmony. The kingdom of God brings justice. It's marked by the forgiveness of sins. It's marked by new hearts. For those of us that have had stone and callous hearts because of the pain that we've received throughout our lives, God offers us here and now new flesh hearts. It's good news. He offers us new spirits. The kingdom is marked by the Holy Spirit. The kingdom is marked by liberation of those that are not only captives tangibly and physically to this world, but it's an announcement that those that are spiritually held captive, you can experience the liberation and freedom that God has for you today. Jesus describes that the kingdom is about the Lord's favor and affirmation over your life. Isn't that good news? And it's marked by healing. It's marked by the idea of wholeness, of a restoration into what you were intended to be in the first place. And that is only found in Jesus. And so that's the summary, in my own words, I suppose, taking that one sentence. And what you have is Jesus going around throughout the Gospels, and he proclaims that message, which they begin to understand, as he also demonstrated what we'll call the ultimate reality, the kingdom of God, that which is. You with me? And so Jesus goes around and announces God's reign, the tangible reality that you could experience. He embodies it, and he demonstrates it through his life. And so we see in Mark chapter 1 that it begins with that message. In Matthew's gospel, we see something called the Sermon on the Mount. You've read this before, I'm sure, some of you, and where he goes off explaining what life in the kingdom looks like morally and practically. And for those that say yes to him, you're invited into this new narrative where your yes is yes and your no is no. And so Jesus begins to teach this message. So in Matthew's gospel, Jesus finishes the Sermon on the Mount, and then this story happens. But we're picking up in Mark's gospel. And so this is the story. Mark chapter 1. Let's just read this together. Verse 40. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." It says Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the man. "I'm willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. So this is the story in a nutshell. And I want to just play around with the story, if that's okay, and give you some kind of history, as well as just give you some maybe dramatic emphasis from my own history. Okay, is that fine? And if it's not, it's okay. I won't be here next week. So what we have is this man who has leprosy that goes to Jesus, falls to his knees, and says to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." So what you need to know as we process this story, what we need to look at is a few implications of what leprosy was like in the first century. In the first century, in ancient Palestine, leprosy was a difficult diagnosis. It was a skin condition like it is today. In fact, our team, we're going to spend some time with modern lepers. And it's a terrible disease. But in ancient times and in the Old Testament, it was known for 72 different skin disorders. So it was difficult to diagnose everything from ringworm to boils. So I don't want to get too graphic now, but leprosy was a terrible disease. It was a skin disorder, which we already know. But also in the first century, it was filled with all sorts of superstition. People believed that you got this disease as a curse from God for your behavior, either because you were sinful, you were seen as impure, and this was divine punishment, that God did this to you. That's, if you were called a leper, it was your fault. The third thing we need to know is that leprosy had all sorts of social and religious implications attached to it as well. According to the Old Testament, only a priest could pronounce you as clean and pure and holy. So there's some religious implications with this, because in Leviticus chapter 13 and 14, you see all sorts of laws that describe what happens when you get this disease, when you're marked as a leper. And the purpose of these laws in the Old Testament were to keep you from spreading and contaminating your disease with the rest of the community, in order to keep Israel pure and holy. The whole point of that was to separate those people and things that were impure and unholy. And so those are some religious implications, but also they built an entire system, a social system around this disease. And so according to the Old Testament, there were 613 laws that were created to keep Israel holy. And holiness simply meant to be set apart. And if you've heard the word Pharisee before, the name Pharisee means separated ones. They believed that to have a pure religion, to be obedient to God, to love God first, is to keep yourself from anything that's contaminated. And there's actually a debate in the scriptures. We see what's the second great commandment. The first is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. What's the second? Jesus says it's to love your neighbors. But most people in the first century believed it was to be holy as God was holy, which came with this whole system of belief and living and practices, a life where you kept yourself pure. It came with dietary restrictions, table fellowship restrictions. It came with keeping yourself from those that were seen as impure. And so what you see is this idea of cleanliness plagued the whole social construct of first century Palestine. And to be pronounced a leper in the first century was to be declared unclean. It was a death sentence, and it came with all sorts of implications. According to the Old Testament, you were excluded from worship. You were excluded from participating in fellowship. You were exiled from community. You lost your reputation. You lost your job. You lost your occupation. You lost your family. You lost your identity, because what you were known as in the community was a leper. Are you with me? In Leviticus 13:45 says this: "Anyone with such a defiling disease must wear torn clothes, let their hair be unkempt, cover the lower part of their face, and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean.' As long as they have the disease, they remain unclean. They must live alone. They must live outside the camp." This was the law that created the structures around it. And so I'm just trying to paint a picture of what leprosy was like in the first century. One historian, you might have heard of Josephus, a great Jewish historian, says lepers were in no way differing from a corpse. And ancient rabbis considered lepers as the living dead. And to be cured of leprosy was like raising the dead. So I want you to just pause for a moment. This is a story. So if you would imagine yourself in the story, imagine the story retold now with that insight. Imagine the leper. Imagine the leper year after year living in isolation, alone. Imagine that he went week after week yelling with fingerless hands, with a hoarse voice, as people looked at him as if this was his fault, shouting 50 paces away, because that was the law. Unclean, unclean, unclean. Imagine week after week going to the temple, hoping to hear the word that would give him his life back, but rather expecting the inevitable, to hear the word that became his identity, unclean, again by a priest in the temple. The place, the only place that could cure him and mark him as clean. And yet what he hears over and over again is the very thing that keeps him from his family, that keeps him from God, that keeps him from working with his hands, that keeps him from touching his child. Unclean. Imagine that word that became the identity. It became the lifestyle. It became the emotional pain he carried around. The word that became his bad news, his proclamation, described at his very existence. Unclean was the nature of his being, the reverberating word that defined his reality. Imagine the desperation of such a man to actually go to someone else outside of the temple, to Galilee. Imagine the desperation for him to just pop up onto a crowd and break Mosaic law, which would cause him to be punished and potentially excommunicated or worse. Imagine the desperation of this man's experience in life to go to a person he might have heard about and not announce his uncleanliness as he entered closer to 50 paces in proximity, as he popped. What do you think he was thinking in that moment as he breaks through the crowd and falls to his knees? What do you think he was thinking in that moment? What all the rules he was breaking to fall before Jesus, who he doesn't fully know at this moment, and beg him? What was he thinking in the story? If that was you, what were you thinking? If you were somehow in the story, I think he was thinking of the possibilities that he had, the desperate plea that if this is at least a good rabbi or a prophet, maybe this is my last hope. If I could just get close enough, if what he's saying is true, I've heard rumors, if I could just get close enough, if depending on who he is, depending on what he's like, maybe it would be enough for him to be willing. And so he falls to his knees, covered in leprosy. Finger, it's a terrible disease. Unkempt clothes, smelling. And he falls to his knees and says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Are you in the story? I wonder if in that moment, if there was a pause. The crowd went silent. The disciples began to question. What's Jesus going to do? Who is this Jesus? You see, if he was a prophet, he would know that getting close to this man will mark him for the rest of Israel and the rest of the communities that he will go to as unclean. People will no longer follow him. If he's a rabbi, he would know that to touch a leper, to cure a leper, it's harder than raising the dead. It's like raising the dead. I wonder if the crowd was knew this man. And they were threatened to be marked as unclean and then separate and have to go through the process of ceremonially being cleansed at the temple and the pilgrimage alone. What do you think they were thinking in that moment as the gospel writer tells the story over and over again? What would Jesus do in this moment? And the scriptures reveal exactly what Jesus does. And it's amazing. And it says first that Jesus was indignant. Is that what your translation says? Yeah. And I love that word. That's what the NIV here translates it to be. And it's connected to another word. But I want to pause and think about indignant. It means furious or angry, showing, being annoyed. And I think, what would Jesus be annoyed about? And I think the story reveals to us that I think Jesus was annoyed at the systems that were in place that kept this man from being cleansed. The classification systems that he was living in that said there's us and them. There's the righteous, and then there are the sinners, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, and the physically ill. There's men, and there are women. There are the rich, and there are the poor. And there's a system that divides communities and keeps people in their proper place. And I think Jesus was furious. I think he was furious at the temple, that the priests who were designed and called and trained to clean and announce God's holiness over people weren't operating as they should. The presence of God was supposed to dwell in the temple, and it was no longer dwelling in the temple. In this particular case, the presence of God was in Galilee, the backwater part of a backwater country in the Roman Empire. Jesus was indignant. But the other word I love is, it says, it's connected to this. Jesus was filled with compassion. Compassion. I know you know what this word is, but it comes from this Hebrew concept. And the closest translation, one scholar says, is the word is womb-ish. Womb-ish. The idea around this word is Jesus was filled with the type of love that you have when you're a mother who's pregnant and your womb is full with your unborn child. That you would do anything in the world to protect that gift of life that is inside of you, that your body exists as a protection. It's also where that means the move from the bowels. It's connected to animal parts that are sacrificed. I don't need to get detailed in that. But in the English translation, it means to feel deeply or to feel with. And the word means, in other words, that Jesus is moved from within. Jesus reveals that he is moved from within and compelled to do something about the situation. That he's not just standing there, pausing in a moment. That he's filled with something that has to come out to act in a life-giving, nourishing way that produces a better outcome. And what it says in the scriptures is that he reached out his hand and touched the man. And why this is important is he could have said the word, right? He could have just said the word to you that you're looking for. He could have just said, yeah, okay, be clean. Cool, keep on going. Could have kept walking on. But there's something about what Jesus does here that reveals what our God is like. Jesus reaches out his hand and touches a man who has leprosy. Jesus reaches down to a man that's kneeling. And I wonder how he probably came close to him. A man. And he enters into his pain. When he touches him, he enters into his pain. He enters into his isolation. He enters into his curse, to his disease. He doesn't stand idly by. He enters into doing something unthinkable, to share the burden with the leper. Jesus enters into our pain, into our story, enters into our curse. And he says, I will carry this with you. He doesn't just say be healed. He says, I am willing. With his hand on your shoulder, he says, be clean. Be clean. Be clean. Clean is the word, the only word this leper needed. Clean was the only word that this man needed. This was the word that would allow him to hold his baby boy again. This was the word that would let him kiss his wife on the lips, that would let him work with his hands. This was the word that would let him go back to the temple and offer sacrifices and worship God like all of his brothers and sisters. This was the word that entered him back into community with his family. This was the word that gave him back his life. Clean. Clean. The leper didn't need to be healed. He needed to be cleansed. From a priest in the temple. And Jesus is operating as the high priest, as the presence of God, as the new temple. And he's revealing to us what this new business is about, that God is about. You see, when Jesus cleans this man, when he says he's clean, He gives him wholeness. He offers him wholeness. Jesus doesn't come just to heal our physical sickness, our minds, or just our bodies. He comes to restore our entire existence back to the way it was intended to be in the first place. And this is the story of the leper. This is what happens when a leper encounters Jesus in the scriptures. It's a powerful story, is it not? Is it not? What does this mean for us? What do we take away from such a profound story? If we enter into the historical context, if we enter into the religious and social implications, if we enter into this man's story, which I've added, that's not in the Bible. I've added that story in, so if you're new, that's not in there. So don't take it away. That's my understanding of the character that we see who lived in human history. Do you believe that God is kind enough to touch you like this? Do you believe this? Do you believe that He is willing to meet you wherever you are? Full of this sin and shame that you carried from Saturday night to this Sunday afternoon. Do you believe that God is willing to meet you right there? Do you believe that God is willing to reach out and touch you in your depression, anxiety, in your fears, in your doubts? Do you believe that you can be healed from isolation and loneliness, from the pain that you carried since you were a child? Do you believe that you don't have to carry that anymore? I wonder if there are some of us here that have been paralyzed by physical illness. And most of us don't have this experience, but there are some of us here that actually, when we talk about the leper, you've been impacted by some type of physical condition that has become your identity. Your schedule is wrapped around the pills you have to take for this issue. The bills come in. You don't have medical bills like we do in the States. Thank God. I wonder if you're here today and you're longing to be touched by the compassion of God. I remember when my wife suffered with a heart condition. We were just newly married and we were launching our church, and she had an undiagnosed heart condition. Her heart rate would jump up to 220 beats per minute. It wouldn't stop. We'd have to rush her to the ER where she would get a particular drug. And it was quite a season of crisis where it was absolute chaos. She couldn't work. She couldn't be alone. She was plagued with fear and depression because of it. She was 24 at the time, and her life was taken away from her. And we were a year into our marriage, starting a church, and I had no idea what to do. I was so frustrated. I was so angry. And then I remember when sleeping with car keys in my pocket at night in case her heart condition would go off, and I had to rush her to the ER. You live with this anxiety, this fear of that phone call where you had to run to the ER to meet her there. You live with this fear when you're driving long distances, you have to map out the hospitals just in case something would happen. That physical illness, some of us have had these physical illnesses forever, and you pray and pray and you wonder where God is, and then one day it went away. It just went away. Where we were weeks at a time in hospitals, it just disappeared for 2 years. Now, you worship God, you're so good, you took away that condition. You heal like you heal in the scriptures, but then it came back 2 years later. God, excuse me, where the hell are you? Where are you here? Why would you allow this to happen? Where are you in this chaos? The financial burden, the emotional burden, the physical burden. And you begin to carry around suffering like it's a badge of honor, or really it's a curse upon you, like you've done something wrong. I carried this for years as I was leading this church, questioning God's kindness. Questioning whether or not He's like He is in the scriptures. I did not believe it at times when I'm praying over and over again for healing, watching people get healed like instantly, because we do that in our church as well, and then not hearing that answer I wanted to hear from my spouse. Has anyone been there? Longing and desperate to touch God. I would break every rule if God would just reach out His hand. And oftentimes when life reveals to us something other than we had hoped for, when circumstances are beyond our control, and when we suffer, we question what we believe and what we have known to be true. Do we not? I know what it's like to long for God to break in and do what he says he doesn't hear. I know what it's like to wait for that answer, and I know what it's like to question everything you believed and you even teach on Sundays. I know what it's like to question what God's really like, and I guess I'm just here to say this, with this encounter with Jesus. The scriptures say that Jesus is filled with compassion, and he said, I am willing. And I'm here to say, brothers and sisters, Jesus is willing. Jesus is willing. Throughout the scriptures, Jesus reveals what God is like. He is better than anything you could ever imagine. Jesus reveals a God who forgives. If you're here and you think you can't be forgiven, well, Jesus reveals that God is like a generous king who forgives a debt the size of a national debt. Or in one instance, it's the lifetime sins of a prostitute. He's like a shepherd who has 100 sheep, 99 are safe, and he goes after the one lost and lonely sheep. God is like a father who gives his inheritance to one of his sons, and the sons, oh, that son squanders his inheritance, comes back with shame, condemnation, expecting to serve in his father's household as a slave. And the father sees him in a distance and takes off running. Before the boy could give an excuse, the father wraps his arms around his son and says, my boy, you're home. That's what God is like. God is far greater than ever. Anything you could ever imagine. He's gracious, he's loving, he's forgiving, he's compassionate, he weeps for his friends who die. He loves his enemies, he hears the prayers of sinners and tax collectors. God says in the scriptures, nor do I condemn you. He doesn't throw stones, he forgives sins, he says, go in peace. It's as you learned last week, he turns around and he says, who touched me? God is always with you. He says it's finished. And it says in this story that he is filled with compassion and he is willing. Amen. Brothers and sisters, the God of the scriptures is better than you could ever imagine. The stories of people encountering Jesus are simply stories of invitation to experience and know this kind of God who is always for you and with you. And I want to invite you to experience his presence, to be made whole, to be filled, and to be sent out, to be the people that touch lepers, to cast out demons, heal the sick, proclaim the good news, to announce the Lord's favor, and to do the things that Jesus has always been doing. And that's what I want to remind you of this evening.